The title of the sermon is Five Facts About the Final Judgment. Have you ever been frustrated when somebody seemed to get away with something? Somebody that you know was guilty, and they seemed to get away with it. Has that ever frustrated you? It has me. I remember the O.J. Simpson trial. That was so frustrating because you know he was guilty. It was so obvious that he was guilty, but he got away with it. And what about the Democrats in the 2020 election? Not all Democrats, but those who committed voter fraud and tried to steal the election, or did steal the election. What about them? We feel like sometimes they got away with it. Well, we don't have to feel that way because the Bible says that there will be a day whenever God will judge the living and the dead, when God will make all things right. There will be a reckoning. And nothing will remain hidden. Everything will become known. Everything will be laid bare. And everybody will get their just punishment or their just reward. The Bible refers to this as Judgment Day or the final judgment. And we're going to talk all about this morning in our study. Our text is John 5, 24 through 30. You're going to want to know all about the final judgment because you will be present. You will be there. And you will take part. And so you're going to want to make sure that you understand the final judgment and that you're ready for that day. So let me just read through this passage, and then I'm going to give you five facts about the final judgment. John 5, 24 through 30. It says, "Truly I tell you," and this is Jesus speaking, "anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Number one, five facts about the final judgment. There will be a judgment. There will be a final judgment. Jesus mentions it in verse 24 as he begins this discussion on judgment, when he says that anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. There will be a judgment. And the Bible refers to the final judgment in several different ways. In Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, it calls it that day. Matthew 12, 36 calls it the day of judgment. It says, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak." 2 Peter 3, 7 calls it the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13 calls it the day of the Lord and the day of God. Romans 2, 5 calls it the day of wrath. It says in Romans 2, 5, "Because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed." 1 Thessalonians 1:10 calls it the coming wrath. Jude 6 calls it the great day. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says that Christ will sit on his great white throne to judge. And so many refer to the final judgment as the great white throne judgment. What will be judged at the final judgment? Romans 2:16 says our secrets will be judged. Jeremiah 17:10 says our thoughts and our hearts and our ways will be judged. It says this in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve." Ecclesiastes 2:14 says, all our actions, whether good or evil, will be judged. It says, for God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that our motives and intentions will be judged. Even our motives. So it's not necessarily what you did, but even let's say that you intended to do something good for someone, but the opportunity passed. You never got the chance, but you meant to. The Bible says you will be judged for that. You will be given a reward even for that. Good intentions. It says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes. And that gives you a hint as to when judgment will be. Before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. Jeremiah 32:19 says that the results of our actions will be judged. This is interesting. So not just your actions will be judged, and not just your intentions, and not just your motives, but even the results or the outcomes of your actions. So you can have somebody who did something with good motives, but if it turns out to be a total disaster and hurts a lot of people, you will be judged not just for your good intentions, but for the bad results. I'm thinking about a lot of the liberals who do all these big government things to help the poor. Good intentions, bad results. It's a good question. Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says that every word we speak will be judged. And Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, whatever you do for the Lord and whatever wrong you have done. Revelation 20, 11 through 12 says that all your deeds, everything that you do, whether good or evil, is written down in books, certain books that are kept in heaven. And on the day of judgment, these books will be opened and everything will be revealed. You'll be judged according to what was found in those books. It says this, Revelation 20, 11 through 12, it says, then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. That's Jesus. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and no place was found for them. In other words, there's nowhere you could go. You're going to be judged. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. So the first fact about the final judgment is that there will be a final judgment, and every word, thought, and deed will be judged. The second fact about the final judgment is that believers will not come under judgment. Believers will not come under judgment. Now, this language is a little bit confusing, so I want to make sure you pay attention for this. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. So believers will not come under judgment, but will have eternal life. Now, notice how believers are described in this passage, in this verse, verse 24. First of all, believers are described as anyone who believes, anyone who hears my voice, reminding us that eternal life is available to everybody, no matter who you are or what you've done. Believers are described as those who hear Christ's word and believe the Father who sent him. So believers are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and King, as the one who died in their place for their sins. And then they commit their lives to Jesus Christ. That's believers, those who hear and accept his word. The third way that believers are described here is those as already having eternal life. It says, anyone who hears my word and believes has eternal life. So remember that eternal life is both a future hope and a present reality for Christians. It describes the duration of life and the quality of life. So the moment you become a Christian, the moment you get saved, you receive eternal life at that moment. And so the quality of your life changes drastically. You go from spiritual death to spiritual life, but also the duration of your life changes. God guarantees you eternal life with him. So if you're a Christian, you already possess eternal life right now. It also describes Christians as those who pass from death to life. Those who pass from death to life. Death here refers in verse 24 to spiritual death, where it says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is referring to the first resurrection. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection. It happens the moment you become a Christian. You pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. The second resurrection we'll talk about in just a minute is whenever Jesus comes back and you'll be given your new glorious body, your new glorified, transformed body to live forever with God. The Bible says, though, that everybody who is not a Christian is spiritually dead. That's what it says here, or that's what Jesus is referring here to in verse 24, where he says that if you believe in Christ, you won't come under judgment, but you have passed from death to life. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says that you're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 puts it like this. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So this passage describes unchristians or non-Christians, the spiritually dead, in three ways. First of all, it says that the spiritually dead are those who fit in with the world, whereas those who are spiritually alive, you stand out. It says, number two, that those who are spiritually dead are under the control of the devil. All those who are non-Christians are spiritually dead. They are under the control of the evil one. Whereas when you're a Christian, when you get saved, God rescues you, redeems you from the control of the devil. Now you're under the control of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And then the third way it describes the spiritually dead in that passage is you live in sin with self on the throne, whereas the believer lives to please Jesus Christ and not himself. So three things. You fit in with the world, you're under the control of the devil, and you live in sin. You live with self on the throne. William Barclay, a commentator whose commentary that I'm using on the Gospel of John in this study, he describes the spiritually dead as being four things, what it means to be spiritually dead. He says the spiritually dead person is someone who is not trying to please God, number one. A spiritually dead person is someone who's not trying to please God. By the way, you may be here this morning and you may be spiritually dead. You may think that you're a Christian and you're not. See if this describes you. Spiritually dead person is someone who's not trying to please God. Number two, it's someone who doesn't feel affection for God and for God's people. Like when you become a Christian, you just all of a sudden you just love Jesus. You're passionate about Jesus. He saved you, he redeemed you, rescued you, cleaned you up, gave you a future and a hope. But you don't have that when you're spiritually dead. Number three, a spiritually dead person is someone who feels no fear or remorse for sin. They don't care. They don't care that the Bible calls it sin. They're doing what they want to do. And then number four, a spiritually dead person is someone who doesn't desire to learn about God, to learn more, to grow as a Christian. Doesn't interest them. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And all of a sudden, now you want to please God. Now you love God with all your heart and you love God's people. And now you fear sin because you don't want to upset your Heavenly Father, and you feel remorse for sin whenever you do mess up. And now you desire to learn about God and to grow in Christ. You're spiritually alive now. A fifth way that this passage, John 5, 24, this verse describes Christians, it describes them as anyone, those who hear Christ's word and believe the Father, already having eternal life, passing from death to life, and then it describes them as those who will not come under judgment. Believers, don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand. Believers will be judged, but they will not come under judgment. In other words, to come under judgment is to be condemned. As a believer, you will be judged. You will stand before the great white throne of Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Romans 14:10, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Romans 14:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." So believers, you will be judged. You will stand before the judgment seat of God, but you will not be condemned. You will not come under judgment. Romans 8:1 reminds us, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." John 3:18 says, "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So if believers are judged but not condemned, then what is the purpose of the judgment for believers? You will stand before the judgment seat of God, but you will not be condemned. So what's the point of the judgment? Well, three things. Number one, at the final judgment, everyone's deeds will be exposed. So you will stand before, and this should scare you, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and your deeds, good and bad, will be exposed. Every nasty thought, every secret thing that you've done wrong, every bad thing that you've done to somebody, everything will be exposed, as well as all the good things. They will be exposed. They will be brought to light. The books will be read about your life. Romans 14:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." You will have to give an account one day. But this is where the good news is for Christians. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the second thing. Your sins, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven through Jesus Christ, and your good deeds will be rewarded. Your sins, they will be forgiven. So all of your deeds will be exposed, but then because you're a believer, God will say, "Not guilty. This one is forgiven because he's a believer in Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So the purpose of the final judgment for believers is not to be condemned, but so that you will then receive your rewards for all of the good things that you've done. Something that a lot of believers are unclear about is that we are saved by grace. It's a free gift. We're not saved by our good deeds. However, your reward in heaven depends upon your good deeds. As in, the size of your reward depends upon your life on earth. So if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. Don't worry. But the size of your reward will differ from other believers depending upon the good that you do for Jesus Christ on this earth. And so at the final judgment, you will be given your rewards. And then the third purpose of the final judgment for believers is that God will declare your final destination. God will say, "Come on into my kingdom. Come on into my kingdom and live with me forever." Matthew 25:31-34 and verse 41, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," again, this gives us a hint as to when the judgment is going to occur. When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, "and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So on the final judgment, you will be given your final reward, heaven, your final destination, heaven, or the new heavens and the new earth, if Jesus has come back by then. And then unbelievers will be given their final reward, which is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. All right, number three. A third fact about the final judgment is that the Son gives life and passes judgment. The Son gives life and passes judgment. Verse 25 says, truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. I'm sorry, this is John 5:25. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So in this passage, Jesus speaks, again, of two resurrections. He speaks of the resurrection of the dead and the judgment, and he speaks of the spiritual resurrection. But he speaks of the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment together because they happen together. In this verse, 25, I want you to notice both resurrections are mentioned. The spiritual resurrection when you become a Christian, and the final resurrection when you get your new transformed body. When Jesus says, truly I tell you, an hour is coming. There he is referring to the future resurrection, which is whenever Jesus comes back, he's going to give you your new glorified body. And then the judgment will commence. So truly an hour is coming. And then he says, and is now here. So how is truly, I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live? Because he's talking there, when he says, and is now here, he's talking about the spiritual resurrection that was already happening when Jesus was on earth preaching the gospel. The spiritually dead will hear and will rise again to new life. So the first resurrection is salvation. The second resurrection is your glorification. Now look at John 5:26, the next verse. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. So the purpose of this verse is to say that it is Jesus, the Son of God, who is going to be the judge. He is the one who has the power and the right to give life, eternal life, and to pass judgment. This is, by the way, another instance of Jesus declaring himself to be God by claiming to be equal to the Father. This is what we looked at last Sunday. In the Old Testament, only God has the power to give and take life. Only God has the power to pass judgment. But here Jesus says that he has that power and that right to give life and to pass judgment. The Bible leaves no doubt that Jesus will be the judge at the final judgment. So many times we think of Jesus as just this nice guy, very, very tolerant. But Jesus is going to be the judge of all mankind at the final judgment. John 5:22, just a few verses prior to this passage, it says, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Acts 10:42 says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is going to be the judge. Notice that it says in verse 27, that he is given the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. It says in verse 27, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. That's a very important title for you to understand as you're reading through the Gospels yourself. Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title. And what does that come from? Well, during the intertestamental period, during the period between the 400 years between Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, during that time, there was some very popular Jewish spiritual literature written. Today, it's called the Apocrypha. It's found in Roman Catholic Bibles. It's not in Protestant Bibles. We'll get into that some other time. But those books referred a lot to the coming Messiah, and they referred to the coming Messiah as the Son of Man. For example, the book of Enoch talked about the Son of Man as this God-man who was waiting in heaven until God sent him to earth to bring in his kingdom. And so the Jews understood that title, Son of Man, to refer to the Messiah. But that title of Son of Man is also used in the Old Testament to refer to the coming Messiah. It's used by the prophet Daniel. I'm not going to read it to you, but it's Daniel 7:13-14, a very important messianic prophecy. Daniel 7:13-14, which speaks of a God-man who will establish an everlasting kingdom, this Son of Man. And so when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is making it very, very clear to the Jews that he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so Jesus is the one who is going to pass judgment. Number four, a fourth fact about the final judgment, is that it will follow the resurrection. The final judgment will follow the resurrection. The resurrection of the living and the dead. John 5, 28 through 29. These are some important verses for you to understand. This is where many, many Christians are unclear, where are foggy in their minds about theology. It's about end times. And these are end time events that we're talking about here. So pay attention to this next part. The judgment will follow or come after the resurrection. But in a way, they happen at the same time. It's just if you have to put them in order, first there's the resurrection, then the judgment. Look at what Jesus says in verses 28 through 29. It says, "Do not be ashamed or amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation." So here Jesus states the timing of the final judgment. First of all, he says that it will happen in the future. A time is coming. So the final judgment hasn't occurred yet. The time is coming. It's in the future. But then he says it's following the resurrection, because he says, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation. And so, first, everyone who has ever lived, when Jesus comes back, everyone who has ever lived will be given a resurrection body. Now, Christians will be given a resurrected, glorified, transformed body that will be fit for their eternal destination in the new heavens and the new earth. But unbelievers will be given their resurrected body, which will be fit for their eternal destination in the lake of fire. And then they will be judged. Jesus said, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. So after the resurrection, when we're given our resurrected bodies, the living and the dead will be judged. All of this happens when Christ comes back. We've already seen several verses that say that when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge. Matthew 16, 27 is one of those verses. It says, "For the Son of Man," there's Jesus' favorite title for himself again, "for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done." Now, to summarize the Bible's teaching about the sequence of end time events, let me give you three words. And all of these happen together, you'll notice. They happen, there's a word for it, concomitantly. You have to look that one up. It means they all happen together. So Jesus is going to come back and resurrect the living and the dead, and then the final judgment will commence. So the first word is the return. The first word is the return. This is the sequence of end time events. This is what's going to happen in the end times. First of all, the return of Christ. Now, the Bible says that there are only two prophetic events that are waiting to occur before Jesus comes back. You don't have to worry about wars and rumors of wars. And listen, that stuff has been happening all of time. And it's been happening since the first century. There's two events, though, that we're looking for specifically before Jesus comes back. The first one is the apostasy. The Bible says that before Jesus comes back, there will be a great apostasy, a great turning away from the faith. Many professing Christians will turn away from Jesus Christ, a massive amount of people, the apostasy. And then the second event, which will happen right at the same time, is the revealing of the man of lawlessness, whom many refer to as the Antichrist, the revealing of the man of lawlessness. And so you've got the apostasy, and they both start with A, so you can remember them. The apostasy, the Antichrist, then Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist. Here, I'll read it to you. It's very, very clear. This is not hard to understand or hard to find in your Bible. You can highlight this passage. It tells us the only two events that we're waiting to happen. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and then verse 8, it says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. He's talking to people who, there was a rumor going around by some false teachers that Jesus had already come, that the resurrection had already happened. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And then notice what's going to happen to him. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. So at the appearance of his coming, Jesus is going to come back and destroy the Antichrist. So that's the first thing, is the return. We're waiting for the apostasy. We're waiting for the revealing of the man of lawlessness, who may or may not be the same character as the Antichrist in 1 John. By the way, the word Antichrist is only found in 1 John and 2 John. And so the Antichrist figure, and there are multiple Antichrists if you read 1 John. So scholars differ and disagree about whether or not the Antichrist is the same figure or has anything to do with the man of lawlessness here in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. Number two, so you've got the return of Christ. Number two, you've got the rapture and resurrection. Kind of snuck in two R's together there, but the rapture and the resurrection. Now, this again is where many, many Christians fail to understand what the Bible really says. By the way, I do not subscribe to the left behind theology. That's dispensationalism. It's very, very popular because those are very, very popular books. But there are many different ways, other ways, not many ways, but other ways of reading the Bible and understanding the end times. And I don't subscribe to that, as you'll notice, if you've read the books. But the rapture and the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17 mentions the rapture. It says, for the Lord himself, Jesus, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ, those are Christians throughout the ages who have already died. So it's those who have died before Christ returns. Verse 17, then we who are still alive, we who are left, those of us who haven't died yet when Jesus comes back, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So, what's happening here is that when Christ returns, he's going to give all believers, those who have already died, those who are still alive at the time of his return, all believers their new, glorified, resurrected bodies. That's what it means when it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, the dead in Christ, they're already alive. Their souls are in heaven with God. But when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, it's saying that Jesus, when Jesus comes back, all of those believers who have already passed away, they're, as Jesus is descending with these believers who have already died, they're going to get their new resurrected bodies. And then those of us who are still alive at the time of Christ's coming, this is where the rapture happens, we will rise to meet Christ in the air, and instantly, in the twinkle of an eye, the Bible says, that's when we will be given our resurrected bodies. Now, this is where many believers don't understand what's going to happen. The biblical picture of the rapture is not us rising to meet Christ in the air and then him taking us out of the earth for 7 years. Jesus is coming back. The biblical picture of the rapture is us rising to meet Christ in the air and receiving our glorified bodies as he is descending to earth. And in this period of time, whenever a distinguished dignitary, a king or a royal politician would be coming into town, before he would get to town, the people of the town would leave town and go meet him outside the town and usher him in. And that's the same word that's used here, this word to meet, where it says in verse 17, then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word meet in Greek is apentesis, and it's the same technical term that's used for people in a village going out to meet a royal politician as he's coming into town. Anthony Hockma is a theologian. He writes on this rapture. He says, "Apentesis, to meet, is a technical term used in New Testament times to describe a public welcome given by a city to a visiting dignitary. People would ordinarily leave the city to meet the distinguished visitor and then go back with him into the city. On the basis of the analogy conveyed by this word, all Paul is saying here is that raised and transformed believers are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord as he descends from heaven, implying that after this joyful meeting, they will go back with him to the earth. Jesus is descending. Believers will rise to meet him in the air and will descend with him. They're given their resurrected bodies, and then Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead." And that brings us to the third and the final R, which is the reckoning. The reckoning, another word for judgment. So the first thing is the return of Christ. Then you have the rapture and the resurrection happening at the same time. And then the reckoning, which is the final judgment. And that's what we're looking at in this sermon. Look at Matthew 25, 31 through 32 with me. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," so when Jesus comes and all the angels with him, "then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So when Jesus comes, it doesn't mention it in this passage, but when he comes, it's going to be the rapture, the resurrection, and then the final judgment. All right, moving on to number five. The fifth and final fact about the final judgment is that Christ's judgment is just. It's just. It's fair. Verse 30, the last verse in this passage, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own." Now, this verse is not saying that Jesus is limited in his abilities. What he means here is that he and the Father do everything together. They are in complete unison and unity and harmony, in complete agreement in all that they do. "I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is why we don't need to fear the final judgment for ourselves or for other people, because it will be just. It will be fair, more fair than you can possibly imagine. Acts 17:31 says that he will judge the world in righteousness. It will be a righteous judgment. Romans 2:5-11 says that he will judge without favoritism. 1 Peter 1:17 says that he will judge impartially. All those who have done wrong, they will not get away with it. They will be repaid. They will be punished. Believers in Jesus Christ will be forgiven and receive their final rewards. Earlier, I mentioned in Revelation 20:11-15 that everybody will stand before the judgment throne of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and the books will be opened and your deeds will be exposed. But I don't know if you noticed when we read that passage, it mentioned another book, the book of life. And it says that if your name is not found in the book of life, then you will be cast into the lake of fire. How do you get your name into the book of life? The book of life is reserved for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, Christians. If you're a Christian, your name is instantly etched into the book of life. And on the final judgment, that's all that's going to matter, is your name in the book of life. And that depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal, real relationship with Jesus? So that when you die, and when you stand before the judgment seat of God, he'll be able to open up that book of life and see, there's your name. Are you sure about that? It's the most important thing that you can ever be sure of. But you have to believe in Jesus. You have to be a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to Jesus Christ. He has to be your Savior and your King. That's my prayer for you. Let's bow our heads just for a moment as I give you an opportunity right now to ask Jesus to be your Savior and King. You may be here this morning unsure of your relationship with God. You may think, maybe I am spiritually dead. Maybe I never really received salvation. Maybe I've never been truly born again. If that's you, then now's the time to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior so that when you do stand before the final judgment, that your name will be found in the book of life. So right now, wherever you sit, in the quiet of your heart, just take a moment to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord and King and to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life. Just take a moment to do that in your own words. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand to acknowledge to me so I can pray for you that you just asked Jesus into your life. Nobody's looking around but me. But if you just prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life and save you so that your name can be found in the book of life, would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Amen. Anybody else, you just prayed in the quiet of your heart, Jesus, save me. I want my name to be in the book of life. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity that you've given us about the final judgment, about the things to come. We pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be prepared for the final judgment by doing all the good that we can do in the name of Jesus. But also, Lord, to make sure that we are saved, to make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but also to try to reach as many people as we can, Lord, because the final judgment is coming. To try to save as many people as we can, our children, our grandchildren, our coworkers, our classmates and teammates, neighbors and family members. Help us, Lord, to be your witnesses, bold, courageous, outspoken, full of love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.